Thank you, Grace. And thank you, Patrick and Jen. I think I'm getting really old when I can't find a hair that's not gray. Thank you so much for your ministry of music and sharing your hearts as well. We are in the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we're going to focus, hyper-focus on one verse. And I have provided an outline. We're looking at really guarding our hearts this last Sunday of 2017. And the Bible is very clear that the center of our whole life is not coming out of our brain or out of our body, but out of our heart. And the writer here, whether it was actually Solomon or whether there's a selection in which this has been actually put together, we can learn from those who've gone before us. We can learn not to repeat some of the things that people have done. We can learn from people in the scripture how to trust God when it is not convenient, how to stand strong when we are opposed, how to do things that are counterintuitive as we've looked for this whole Christmas season, that sometimes God asks us to not react as we normally would act. And so let's invite the teacher to take this word and make it alive. Father, thank you for the holy confidence that we have that we belong to you. And nothing can steal it. We didn't earn it, so we can't lose it. But Father, we get road dirt on our cars. We get salting and we get crusty from roads that we can't see out the window, so we lose our focus. And I would pray that as you promised, the Holy Spirit, I invite you, Holy Spirit, to be the teacher. I've prepared, but you're the one that's going to do all the work. And Lord, for West Church, a church that I am growing to love, but you love 10,000 times more than I can even conceive of loving, because she is your bride, that your saints would be equipped, your kingdom would be extended, and there would be more lovers of Jesus on the planet. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to make a quick note to a pastor who originally I heard this outline, and that's Dr. Ken Kuman out of the Northwest. My preaching professor said, steal all the flour you can, but make sure you bake your own bread. So my thanks to Ken Kuman. I want to talk about guarding our heart specifically in this passage. It says in verse 23, above all else, I'm out of the NIV, we read it, the ESV before, but above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, if you were willing, if you'd make a fist, and please don't hit anybody with it, your heart is just a small little pump that sits angular in your chest. It's about that big. It's not as big as my head. It's not as big as the seat on what you're sitting on. It's not as big as my thigh. It's not as big as my chest. The Bible has made a physical heart as a representation of our spiritual heart. It is small compared to the rest of our body. It's about 1 pound. But it pumps blood through our bodies every single day, not 10 miles, not 100 miles, not 1,000 miles, but 60,000 miles per day. About 70 beats per minute if you're healthy. And it's powerful. We don't get and understand how powerful it is. The normal person's heart, the force of that heart for 1 hour can lift 1.5 tons, 1 foot off the ground. So you got something very powerful going on inside of you. In fact, the smallest person in this place, in 24 hours, your heart could actually lift an automobile and put it on the top of this sanctuary roof. So do not despise the day of small things. It may be small, but it's powerful. And you know what? If you have a good heart, you can do lots of things, can't you? You could go for a brisk walk. You can play with your grandchildren. You can run up a flight of stairs. You can go on a trip. You're not afraid to do a lot of things. You have a good life. But if you have a bad heart, you can't do very much. If you have a bad heart, and I know what a bad heart is, we almost lost our son at 3 months with congestive heart failure. So if you have a heart issue today, I have empathy with you. The Bible, of course, in this passage is talking about our spiritual heart. But we also recognize how important our physical heart is. And if we were to make a list, we'd say, well, limit our cholesterol. They've said that sitting is that like the new smoking. Yep, that's what they're saying. Now you can say ouch. So any of you couch potatoes, you got up and take a walk. Get one of those little things and put it on your wrist to find out how many steps you take per day. You also recognize that high blood pressure, or how about the stress A perfectionist people, or how about some of us who hold anger far more long than we should. To reflect upon our physical hearts, we might say that the heart is the center of our body, and we have to be vigilant to guard it. It's true in the physical, isn't it? So a couple questions here, reflection questions on your outline. What is, quote unquote, the heart spoken about in verse 23? And of course, we're going to ask the question on the physical, but then the spiritual. Why is the condition of my physical heart so critical to my life? If you have a good heart, you have a good life. If you have a bad heart, you have a bad life. And how is the condition of my physical heart parallel to my spiritual heart? And two other practical questions. How do I guard my heart and keep it healthy? And what is the spiritual condition that describes me the most in the passages that we'll look at this morning? And we're actually going to look at six different conditions: hearts that sank, hearts that are weak, hearts that melted, hearts that are divided, hearts that are twisted, and hearts that get heavy. So just pause for a moment. Have you ever considered that physical things in your life may be affecting your physical heart? You go to the doctor and he gives you kind of a light little list and takes out more pieces of paper and tests, and you say, well, no, that can't be me. No, it is me. Because the blood doesn't lie. The blood testifies in a scriptural sense, but it also reveals things about us. And every time I go to that blood test, I'm saying, are you sure this word, my cholesterol couldn't be that high. Could be talking about somebody else. And yet the Bible wants us to be as candid about our spiritual heart as we are about our physical heart. And so this morning, as we look to these conditions, we can ask the question, what is this thing called the heart? Well, 672 times the Bible uses the term heart. So anything used more than 500 times in the Bible, you need to pay attention to. So throughout the Old Testament, all the way in the New, the heart is spoken repeatedly as something that is critical to our life. And most of the time, the Bible's speaking about it in terms of symbolically or metaphorically. It's talking about the spiritual condition. So if you were to get a good Bible dictionary, take the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, look up heart, and it will say the center of your affections, your intellect, your emotion, and your will. That's what the Bible describes as your heart. It's the center of the rest of your life. It's what I allow myself to believe in. It's what I allow myself to think, to feel, to desire, and dream. It's the center of all my life. It's the north star of your existence. It's the compass of your decisions. It's the barometer of your emotions. It's the furnace of your affections. And what's interesting, the next chapter, Chapter 5 of Proverbs, it's a warning against adultery and folly. What is the bedrock of your will where you say no to something? Or I'm not going to allow this in my life. Jesus will say it in Matthew 15, verse 18. But the things that come from the mouth come from the heart. These are the things that make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes a man's life. So life is dependent on the state of your heart. But look at verse 23. It says, above all else, so talk about priority, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, of course, this is written in Palestine. It's not written in Minnesota, the land of 10,000 lakes. It is written in a very arid soil. Rain comes sporadically. There have to be wells that are dug deep within very dry soil. So water is a precious commodity. So the Proverbs here is speaking about something that is very, very, very precious. Without water, there are no cattle. that get something to drink. Without water, there's no crops that grow. Without water, there's no cleansing. Without water, there's no life. And so what he's saying in this proverb is to guard it because it is the wellspring of life. And what's interesting here is putting in very emphatic terms, guarding. I mean, when do we use guard language? You notice we're living in a world that is continually concerned about security these days. Almost anywhere we look, there's some threat that comes upon us. So now there's a whole industry, whether it's cyber guarding our documents, or whether it's guarding our children, or whether we're going to a public place. If you've seen that the first night celebration, both in Boston and New York, there's all kinds of guards. But what this proverb is talking about is there are real potential enemies for calamity, for the state of our hearts. So the word here, guard, it would mean to be attentive, be vigilant, to be constant, to be accountable, to be corrective. Don't let up. Don't fall asleep. Don't pretend that you just can let your heart let anything in it. And if you don't keep it clean, it's not going to have some impact. Gordon MacDonald was a mentor and a friend for a long period of time. And actually, the first couple years when I was in Foxborough, I was a home missionary of Grace Chapel. And I remember Dr. MacDonald sharing when he was spoke at Barrington College before Barrington and Gordon were joined as one, that the president of the Barrington College said to Gordon, if Satan were to blow you out of the water, what would he choose to do? And very quickly, Gordon said, well, I know it would not be my wife or my family. And then about 8 years later, I listened to an interview on Focus on the Family. And he was being interviewed by Mike Trout and Dr. Dobson. And I remember on national broadcast, he said, I found out the sorry truth about myself, that I was a deceptive person. For you see, we can't guard our hearts unless we're deceived. You know, if we have a clear view, then we don't let things come in. And then Gordon will quote Oswald Chambers, who said this, an unguarded strength becomes a double weakness. An unguarded strength becomes a double weakness. For you see, if without the grace of God, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without being dependent upon Christ, we find ourselves like Peter, as Satan wants to sift us, we would be like dust on the coffee table. We have to remember who we are apart from him. We have to remember how dependent we are. We have to realize that as humanity, we can easily get moved to the left or the right. And there are many in Scripture who experience heart problems, and my guess is there's some here this morning. You haven't done anything really immoral. You haven't gotten in some of the grosser sins that we might easily point out as things that would rob life. But you're keeping a record of wrongs. You're unwilling to give people mercy even though you've received a ton of mercy. You've read motives in other people's lives that may not even be there. And when you read those motives in other people's life, you begin to build a case, and the case gets larger and larger. Your wound becomes a wall until it's impenetrable firewall. And yet, really, it's only paper thin. Sometimes the enemy works on our soul in such a way that our hearts become callous, and we're no longer supple before the Lord. I remember as an early young pastor in our denomination, Dr. Balzekian, who is now passed on, he said this to us at a pastor's meeting. He said, you've got to learn early in your ministry who is your brother and who is the enemy. And I think we forget that, don't we? For you see, if we are in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. We're sons and daughters of the Most High. We are needing to stand together, and yet the enemy would try to come against us. Pastor Rick, I wasn't planning on doing this. Would you come forward, please, for a moment? So, this is unrehearsed. I've had a few arguments with my wife. She's not here to defend herself. They were all my fault. But I remember she would grab my arm like this and said, "Gene, the enemy's out there. We are one." And symbolically, we need to protect our hearts. For we get confused as who is our brother and who is the enemy. And as soon as that occurs, our heart begins to get calloused. So let's look at this passage. And I'd like to give you six conditions. And I'd like to ask us at West Church, do we know the difference of who is our brother and who is the enemy? So the first condition that I want us to look at were hearts that sank down. And that's in Genesis 42, 28. And you probably remember the story. Remember the story with Joseph and his brothers. And all of a sudden, there's this silver cup put in the sack. And all of a sudden, they come to this conclusion. And here's what it says in Genesis 42 and verse 28. It says that when the man's silver was in his sack, and then it goes down to verse 28. And they open up the sack and they find it and they recognized that somehow the sack got in there. And here it is in my sack. It says their hearts sank and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done?" Hearts sink because of unexpected misfortune. And somehow because their past seemed to crept up in them in the moment, automatically they thought that God was against them. You ever do that? Something wrong happens in your life, and all of a sudden you say, "My past is catching up with me, and God is now judging me," and all of a sudden it feels like the weight is coming down upon you. Well, I don't think that's good Christian theology, but I do think it is common experience for us as people that unexpected misfortune comes up, and all of a sudden we're thinking we get some kind of punishment, and then it brings out the bad. We blame the Lord, we blame ourselves, and then we get stuck in places because our heart was sank. And aren't you glad that we have a God that lifts us up? The God that doesn't allow the curse to reign. Hearts that sank are the first condition. Second condition are hearts that are weak. Have you had any recent defeats in your life? Well, Joshua 7 and verse 5, it's a small city of Ai. It should not be a battle that would not be overwhelming. It should be something that they could have walked through quickly and easily. And yet, there were some issues of sin in the camp. And all of a sudden, people get routed, and they come back. And the reason was found in this text was because it says that their hearts became weak. That somehow, because of a failure, they had come to the conclusion that they weren't going to try again. Because they recognized that they could not conquer this thing in their own strength, they began to question whether God was with them. And so they have no strength left. So have you had a recent failure of any sort? And have you allowed the weight of that just to ruin the future in which God's talking to you about? Do you feel unusable? Do you feel in some way discarded? Do you feel like some way like spiritual leftovers? Do you feel like used goods that God can't do anything with? Well, beloved, that's a real state of our hearts, but it's not from God. Yes, you have failed, but failure isn't fatal and failure isn't final because we have one who's faithful. Faithful is He
that started this work in you, and faithful is he who will complete it. So what are you looking at, your recent failure or God's faithfulness? The third thing I want us to see this morning are because of overwhelming obstacles. You know the story about the spies, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And both of them see the same situation, and both of them have a very different response. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 28. Both the spies are sent out. And some of them came to the conclusion that this was a very, very good land. But look down at verse 28. Our brothers made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large and the walls are even up to the sky. We saw the Amalekites there. So our brothers can make us lose heart. We can look to the impossible situations. And even though we know that God has said it, it seems like the walls are greater than the promise and our hearts begin to melt. So where are we, West Church? Have we believed that the walls of reaching our community are greater than the promises of God? Have we believed that the North Shore is resistant to evangelical gospel? Have we looked around among ourselves and said God is not able? Because, look at that, you know, not only, there's a few gray-haired people here, have you noticed? Well, God's not a respecter of persons. I don't care the color of your hair. I'm more concerned about the condition of your heart. And when we begin to look at each other on the outside and not recognize who we are in the inside, we begin to make one another lose heart. Do you remember a couple weeks ago I was talking about this whole idea of younger churches reaching more people for Christ? Do you remember that? Anybody remember that? There's a Bible, I can say it again, only three of you raise your hands. So the research goes like this. The research goes that the younger your church is, the more effective you are in reaching your community. You know why? Because when you're a younger Christian, you talk about Jesus. When you're an older Christian, you talk about your church, right? And guess what? Your church has no saving power. It's Jesus. So what happens is, and then the longer you stay in the church, you're not only talking about your church, you're talking more about the problems of your church. Anybody home? And guess what? We're going to talk about some things before we take communion, but I did want to say this. God is looking for some men and women, and I don't care how old you are. God doesn't care how old you are. He wants to know what's the condition of your heart. Are we spending more time reciting about our problems, or are we claiming what the promises that God has, that he has many people in this city, quoting Paul, that he wants to reach? So what are we talking about? And are we making our brothers or sisters' hearts grow weak? Hearts that are divided. Hearts that are divided. 2 Samuel talks about Absalom. And Absalom must have been a really good schmoozer because he knows how to greet people and he knows how to embrace people and he knows how to woo people and he knows how to win people. Listen to 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 6. So David is in the city, but Absalom says, I'm going to go to the people. So he provided himself a horse and chariot. He had some good wheels. He'd get up early and stand by the side of the road. He did door-to-door delivery. When everyone had a complaint or decision for the king, he'd call out, where are you from? Oh, I know where you're from, he'd answer. Hey, your servant is from one of your tribes. Absalom said, look, your claims are valid. He identified with the people. But there's no representative here. You, if only I were king or judge in the land, any complaint would get justice. You see what he's doing? So he's given some information.
And he's doing a really good, I mean, he's a good politician. And then look what it says in verse 5. Anyone approached him to bow down, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Look at this, a little inappropriate affection, isn't it? We got a lot of politicians and sports figures and a lot of other people are saying me too this past year. Well, Absalom was heading down that road. And so what happens with this part of our heart is that there's appealing options. Our hearts get stolen away. We got our hearts divided. Something's pulling at it. Something's drawing away. Something's so appealing. It's maybe pulling us away from our marriage. May pull us a business or a friendship. And all the while, we are moving further and further away from what James 4 or 5 says, that God jealously longs for our spirit, for our heart. So let me ask you, is there something in your life that is just stealing your heart away? And then the last one, excuse me, I have two more. Compromising alliances that can turn your heart away. Your heart can get twisted. 1 Kings 11:4. King Solomon loved women, particularly foreign women. So let me say this. Be on your guard if you're involved in any close personal way with someone who does not share your heart's loyalty. Are you allowing a lawyer to make ultimate decisions on your family estate? Are their heart values the same as yours? Is there a business partnership that you just say, hey, maybe I don't like the way they're doing things, but you know what? It's good business. Are you dating somebody that's leading you down a path you don't want to go? Are you entertaining thoughts or friends that begin to take you in a place that you say, I never would have been here 2 years ago. I never would have been there 5 years ago. I never would have been there 10 years ago. The Bible talks about the possibility that our hearts can get divided. Our hearts can get twisted. And then the last one is in Mark 4:18. Some of you are saying, well, that's all been Old Testament. You know what? I'm a New Testament believer. I don't have to worry about that. My heart is already right with God, and you know, I'm in good shape, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm heading to heaven. Well, here's what Jesus says. Watch out. Mark 4:18. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. And still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for others' things choke the word, making it unfruitful. And some translations say that this is a heavy heart. God made everything and said it was good, but man has taken so much good, it's become bad. We're consumed with stuff and buying stuff and storing stuff and saving stuff and protecting our money to buy more stuff that we're weighed down. And it can happen to Christians. The Greeks had a wonderful word for greed. They had wonderful words for everything. But they had this word called plenexia. Just say it to somebody, plenexia. Plenexia means an inordinate desire for more of what you already have enough of. And so the Bible has blessed us with the ability to produce wealth and succeed in our careers. And those are all good things. But it's a danger that all those other conditions that maybe we said, nah, I don't have to worry about. But do I have an inordinate desire for more of what I already have enough of? The Bible describes that as a heart that is heavy. I was speaking on the heart one week, and a man came up to me, and he said, my heart was not right until... He said, I've stopped smoking. I quit smoking years ago. I started smoking again, and I'm viewing pornography on a regular basis. And he said, I knew I was still saved, but my heart wasn't right. And you know, it's so easy for some of us to think quickly, well, you know, I don't smoke and I don't view pornography. But I have given myself the right to judge somebody else when I have no clue where they really are at. I've given myself the right to hold on to things that have happened with somebody in my family or the church because, you know what? They were really stupid. And they probably were really stupid. But all the time we're ripping down our brother. And we're totally blind to ourselves. So here's the six conditions, and let me give you a couple conclusions. Some heart killers, a sunken heart through unexpected misfortune, a weakened heart by a recent defeat, a melted heart by overwhelming obstacles, a divided heart by another appealing option, a turned heart by compromising alliances, or weighed down heart by consuming anxiety. So what are we going to do in this year? Well, the writer of Proverbs gives us four steps, starting in verse 24. Put away some stuff. Put away some stuff. And so part of our life is not only gaining more information, but taking away obstacles. Let me just say to you this, that in the sower of the seed, 75% of spiritual growth is the removal of internal or external negative forces or factors. Now, you're looking at me a little bit strange, and you should. Writers of the commentators will say that those are four responses to the gospel from the time that Christ lived to the time that Christ returns. So there are birds, which are Satan, right? There are rocks, and there are weeds. But it says this fourth seed produces 20, 40, 60, and 100-fold. Is that the super seed? You know, is that somehow the John Deere special that all of a sudden the sower of the seed, let me see if I get that good one and we'll just throw it out? Or is it the state of the soil? And so sometimes we look for spiritual growth as getting more and more information. And yet from God's perspective, spiritual growth may be the removal of internal or external negative forces or factors. We'll talk about that sometime in the spring. Put away some stuff in verse 24. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. How many times we just say, oh, that guy's an egotist. Oh, she has to control everything. That guy is a fool. I'm not even sure if that person is saved. How do you know? Because if we judge somebody in their worst moment, and God was to judge us in our worst moment, where'd we be? So part of spiritual growth, first of all, is putting away some things. Verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Let your gaze directly before you. We got to get refocused. We just can't allow circumstances. We can't allow lies. We can't allow our opinions of others. We can't allow what seems to be the way that things normally work. We have to say in some way, God, you can do anything. You are the Lord of the harvest. You are the Lord of the church. You are the Lord of the transition. You're the Lord that started this church. You're the Lord that's going to perfect it. Lord, you have not quit on us yet. Lord, you still have a plan for my life. Lord, you still have a plan for West Church. Are there some Calebs in the house? Are there some people that are looking to what this book says and what God says, hey, what this book says, he backs up? Or have we become kind of like the other spies and say, just like Eeyore, let's just sit down and do church for a while? No. I've never been as sick and tired of doing church in my entire life. But I've never been as excited about being the church. How about you? Get refocused. Verse 26, clear some obstacles out of the way. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. You know, if your footing isn't strong, you're going to fall down. And we can so easily fall down, isn't it true?
You have worried about falling down this past week, haven't you?
I see you walk through the parking lot, very gingerly, small step. You look like Tim Conway and Carol Burnett.
I do too.
But as we go through the season on the outside world, allow the ice around us to sensitize us to say, is there any ice within us? Is there any way that I have allowed my spiritual heart to slip? And maybe you were at a place with the Lord a long time ago and you're not even sure if you can get back there. You were a time where you were a red-hot worshiper. There was a time when forgiveness was real. There was a time when you had a burden for the lost. There was a time when worship melted your heart. And you know what David says in Psalm 51? Renew my heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Do you need a right spirit renewed in you? Guess what? This is a supernatural book. And the word where David is praying that after he has been forgiven is the same word. It's a Hebrew word, bara, in which God creates the whole world out of nothing. So sometimes we have to go through a period of time where we say, God, I don't have it. And he says, I know. I'm waiting for you to ask me. I believe that there's a God who can renew us supernaturally, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. We need to clear some things away. In verse 27, do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. So I can't spend a lot of time focusing on what Rick's not doing. I love Rick, but Rick can't focus a lot of time on what I'm doing and not doing. What we can focus in on, what God's called us to do. So let me ask you, are you doing what God's called you to do? It's all he's asking. And we can't wait for somebody else to do what God's called them to do, and I don't want to spend all my time asking why somebody else isn't doing what I think they should be doing. But what I can take responsibility for is what God has already told me to do. In a few moments, we're going to be sharing communion. And I'm going to remind us about, as the worship team comes, about leaning into the blood of Christ. That we need to lean in there together and allow the praise and worship to soften our hearts and prepare our hearts.